And you know, one of the Earth's most significant events really rivaled only by the eventual end of our Earth was the great flood of Noah's time. And it's found in Genesis, you know, chapter 6 through 8. But isn't it amazing that an event that transformed our Earth, it reset the clock on all creation. Yet I know you could take my girls, their geology books they have at school, anything that they're teaching in local universities now, and I challenge you to find a hint, a very mention of this great world event. But we know the biblical account of the flood is historical fact of this earth. And it seems, you know, more than ironic, the comparison, I think, between the society back in Noah's day, to our current society, compared toward the obedience of God's word. You know, before the flood, no one believed it would happen. And now after, very few believe it occurred. And I think it's easy for us to get distracted by the story of Noah. The fact that he built such a massive boat, all the animals that were loaded up on the ark, and the great story itself. Yet there are some who question the existence that of Noah, that he ever existed, that he was even a real person. They've read about it in the Bible, but they believe the story of Noah is made up. But if you look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, these are Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 37. He says this. Jesus says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark." So Jesus spoke of Noah as a real person, entered a real ark, facing a real flood. You think Jesus was wrong about that? Of course not. Genesis chapter 5 goes through the entire lineage of Noah, from Adam to Enoch to Methuselah to Noah. He is 9 generations from Adam. And if Noah wasn't a real person, you would have to rule out the existence of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, because he was their dad. Noah lived to be 950 years old. And this is amazing. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. But what I'd like to focus our thoughts on today, if you want to, you can turn over to a familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And I do read out of the ESV is the version that I read from. You know, the account of Noah is as documented in the Bible is much more than the story of a building of an ark, collecting animals to fill in it, and the coming of a great flood. It is the record of a man who was different. And that difference was important. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Events as yet unseen. Faith. That faith we read about there is more than just a strong feeling. We know this chapter. We know the description of faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Listen to this. The conviction of things not seen. Conviction. You know, that word in the Greek is a proof. It's not just a good thought. It's a proof, a living proof. And we Christians don't just hang our hats on the hope that Jesus walked the face of the earth, that God exists, and Christ is our Savior. We're believing that because it's just been handed down to us for many years. God doesn't expect that of us. God tells us that this is a faith that He requires from us that comes from a living proof that we can only get through His Word, through hearing His Word, through reading His Word. And, you know, Noah heard it directly from God. And God warned him. He took action. He warned him of an upcoming event, something that he could not see coming, but he had faith. It says in our text, in reverent fear, Hebrews 11:7, it says, in reverent fear constructed an ark. How should we show the fear of God in us? You know, it's not the fear of being scared. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1, 7 tells us this. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, and of love, and self-control. That's the fear that we are to have. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord, it's the godly fear we have, is the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes we think of wise as being somebody wise, being somebody different. This says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, we know Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. But in this reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark. Noah's faith, and we talked about this in our teenage class recently. What does my faith bring me to do? How do I show my faith? Noah constructed an ark. You know, we think about the size of the ark and how big it must have been to hold all the animals. You know, it was 510 feet long. Can you imagine the size of this and Noah, you know, actually going through this process? You know, say you're sitting at a stadium looking at a football field. It would be a football field and a half, another half, the length of it. Three stories tall. What if Noah would have been wrong? Can you imagine what the people around him must have said about him and building this thing as they traveled by his property, looked out in the field? It's like, what is he doing? There's going to be a flood, and it's going to carry us all away. But Noah's building the ark over there. But the Bible tells us in the scripture that we're looking at, Hebrews 11:7 says, by this he condemned the world. became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Comes back to full circle, back to faith. He became an heir of righteousness. How? By his faith. We have to stand for something. You know, Noah did. Noah was a man of God. He was faithful. And I read this recently, and I like this saying. It says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We have to stand for something. And as Christians, that something is the reverent fear, that obedience to God. Well, I mean, we mustn't forget the very reason he created us. You know, Isaiah 43:7, isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why he made us? For his glory, to glorify him? We are to stand in that. We are to stand firm in the faith of Christ and of the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just the first couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 15. Many, many years later, Paul would appeal directly to us. He says this, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. The gospel. And by which you are being saved. Does the gospel save us? If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So what if we don't hold fast? What if we don't take a stand? It says, verse tells us here, we will have believed in vain. You know, I Googled this, so take it for what it's worth. But it was a Gallup poll. I was interested. I was just curious just a couple days ago. And it was a poll worldwide, the entire world population. They took a poll this year, April of 2023, in the entire world, how many people believe in a God? Just believe that a God exists. And according to this Gallup poll, it was 72%. I was surprised. It says it was 72%. It claims that only, I believe, is one out of seven has a atheistic, that's the word, atheistic view. So there's lots of folks who believe. But if we don't stand, it tells us, if we don't stand in the gospel, stand in our faith, it says you believed in vain. What it really means is if we don't stand up for what we believe in our faith, then you're just following the crowd. What if Noah would have been more interested in pleasing his fellow man than pleasing God? There's an interesting verse, Luke 6:26. And it says this, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Be careful when you're popular. Why are you so popular? I think there's a balance there. I think there's some really important things we can take away from the story of Noah. And one of them is this. You know, Noah was a man who did not conform. And in order to appreciate Noah, we have to understand the society he was living in at the time. You know, we always talk about how bad things are now, and they are. Things were really bad in Noah's time. It was an age of spiritual darkness. Genesis 6:5, I believe Doug read this earlier, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth." And this has always stood out to me, "that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." That's when Noah lived on the earth. Can you imagine? It's easy to imagine, I think, nowadays. If you skip on down to verse 11, "The earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." In verse 6 of Genesis 6, it was so spiritually corrupt that God was sorry that he made man. It says he was so grieved that he took drastic measures. In verse 7, he destroyed everything that lived and breathed on the face of the earth, minus Noah's family. How different was Noah? Verse 8 and 9 of Genesis 6, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that he walked with God." So if you think about it, while Noah was walking with God, everyone else was walking in sin. He was living a righteous life, and he was the exact opposite of the rest of the world. Since God found him the only one righteous enough to be saved in his family, Noah's life shows it's not good enough just to be like those around us. God wants more from his people. Romans 12, verse 2 says that. It tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect." 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world." This is a good verse. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," goes on to say, "the love of the Father is not in him." If you love this world. Apparently Noah didn't love the world. He loved God. And in return, God loved him. God will not accept our excuses that, well, everybody else is doing it. God calls us to be a different people. We know that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 states, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." But yet we know how easy it is to get caught up in this world, be tainted by it. There's examples of New Testament godly men who were caught up in the world. Of Judas, We know of he got caught up in greed and the worldly possessions at the point where he would sell his Savior. And Peter, you know, at the point where they were bringing the Savior off to eventual crucifixion, hang him on the cross, Peter stood by Jesus' side. In fact, he pulled out a sword and cut off Malchus' ear when they were trying to take Christ. He was standing firm. But we know then, shortly thereafter, he would deny Christ. Well, like Noah, we also live in a time of violence, in a culture where people don't care about God's word or even consider it. Sexual immorality, I mean, you can just look online anywhere. If you watch the evening news, you can see that. But it's our choice to choose which path, just like Noah did. I think another thing we can take away from this, the story of Noah, is that Noah was a preacher without converts. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. I know the ESV says herald, a messenger of righteousness. He tried for 120 years to warn others about being obedient to God, about an upcoming flood. 120 years. How did others respond around him to that message? No one outside of his own family paid any attention to him. I think it's kind of ironic, many times today, maybe our families are more difficult ones to talk about the gospel. In Noah's day, that's the only ones who listened. I guess people decided whatever Noah said could not be proved. It didn't seem reasonable. You know, from a human standpoint, Noah was a complete failure. He was delivering this message that no one listened to. But we know God doesn't judge the bringers of his word by how many come forward, is how faithful we are to proclaim his true word. You know, there was a time that came in the time of Noah that he would have had plenty of converts. At the time when he began to close the door of the ark, he would have more people than he could fit in there. But it was too late. And the same will be for this society one day when the Lord returns. I think we can also see in the story of Noah that it's an understatement, but he was a believer whose convictions were unpopular. How do we know Noah's beliefs were unpopular? Well, look who was on the ark. Look who was on the inside, and look who was on the outside. But what made Noah's beliefs so unpopular? They were too strict. How dare Noah tell people that there was only one way to please God, there was only one safe place to go. And if Noah was right, then that meant that I was wrong, that everybody else is wrong. If I didn't believe what Noah believed, it was unpopular. Hebrews 11:7 tells us, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You know, maybe Noah was being arrogant and saying, I know how to be saved. You see, that wasn't the case at all. Noah was trying to save. They just would reject his message. The invitation was for everyone, but none took it. Well, in conclusion, I must say this. Are we not in the same boat as Noah? Well, actually, I hope I'm in the same boat as Noah. That was where people were saved. The passage I just read, Hebrews 11:7, that we've been looking at, tells us that he was being warned of things yet unseen. Haven't we been warned of things yet unseen coming? Hebrews 2, verse 3 says this, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Noah walked with God. And in order to do that, in order for us to walk with God, we have to choose God's path, not our own. I have to do that. If we walk with God, it will be for the same reason, because I'm doing His will. I'm following His commands. And then God made a promise in Genesis, after the flood. Genesis 8, verse 22, He said this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall never cease. But He made another promise. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Says, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. But we do have a few visitors here today, which we're thankful for. We're thankful for your presence. And we need to know that the only way that we can be found faithful is to follow and obey the gospel of Christ. And Acts 2:38 explains that to us. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16 says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We have to be faithful to the gospel to be found faithful with God. And as we've read, it's clearly not enough to just believe. The Lord has commanded us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. You know, we go through the same steps as Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, we're buried in Christ. And when we come up, we're a new creature. The old self has died. And that's the gospel. Just as the water from the flood cleansed the earth during the flood and removed all sin from the world, baptism now saves us. It's what 1 Peter 3:21 tells us. I'll go ahead and offer the invitation now. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you must consider that. That's how you're saved. If you haven't, you're in an unsaved condition. You have to hear his word. Repent of your sins, as we just read in Acts 2:38. Confess and be baptized. If there's any here who need prayers, I know my family needs prayers. We have many here that do need prayers. But if you need spiritual prayers for your condition, I'm going to offer the invitation. You can come forward. We would love to pray with you. This is a place. This is our Christian family. So if you have any need whatsoever, you can please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.